Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message this morning is our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 16. There's two of the verses that I would like to highlight as we begin. Both of them I am going to read to you from as a literal translation from the Greek. Verse 23, Jesus says to Peter, "Go away behind me, Satan. You are a scandal, a trap for me, because you are not thinking of the things of God, but the things of mankind." And then verse 25, Jesus says, "For whoever is desiring to save his life will lose or destroy it. But whoever loses or destroys his life on account of me will find it." This is our text. What a contrast we see in Peter from last week's gospel reading to the one before us today. Last week, Peter made a bold, a clear declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now, only a short time later, we see him rebuking that same Son of God. Because Jesus is showing and teaching his disciples the details of what it means to be the one whom God has anointed to carry out his salvation plan for the entire human race. Jesus, though, while will have none of Peter's attempts to hijack and take charge of his mission and purpose. And so Jesus' response to Peter lays out the fact that there really are only two options in this life. Either you live as a scandal or as a loser. That is, one who loses control of his or her entire life. Wow, that doesn't really sound like either one is a good option on the surface, does it? But I'm confident that a deeper dive into this text of Holy Scripture here today will clear things up. But first, let's understand what brought Peter to the point of his confrontation with Jesus. After Jesus told Peter and the other disciples that his true identity as the promised Messiah and Son of God would actually serve as the rock, as the foundation for the Christian church, we are then told in verse 21 that Jesus, quote, "began to show his disciples that he must do four things. First, he must go to Jerusalem, which was the center or the seat of power for God's church at that time. You see, the leading Jews, the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, they had all become addicted to power so that they actually led the people away from God's truth into a corrupt, man-made religion, what is labeled today as the Jewish faith. Second, Jesus said that he must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes. To the point that third, he must be killed. And number four, on the third day, be raised. Those four points, that's Jesus' mission, his reason for coming to earth. But Peter is not on board with God's salvation plan, it appears. His understanding of the Messiah's kind of saving was that he would come and he would physically take charge of things, that he would forcibly remove those who were corrupt and establish a new order in God's church here on earth. To think of God's anointed Savior as the victim of suffering and death, like Jesus is talking about, well, to Peter, that's just smacked of kowtowing to the enemy. And Peter would have none of it. And so Peter says, "This shall never happen to you." Now, Just think of what those words really mean. Peter is telling God, the Almighty Creator of the world, that he, God, doesn't know what he's doing. That his plan for saving souls from hell is invalid. That it just won't work. Now, it's easy for you and me to sit here 2,000 years later, point our accusatory fingers at Peter and think, how can you be so clueless, Peter? But you know, we ourselves and so many others all around us have been doing the same thing in 1,000 different ways for thousands of years. I mean, aren't we telling God that his ways are all wrong when we trust in scientists, for example, who were nowhere near existing at the beginning of the universe, that we're telling them to concoct an ever-changing theory of that this complex world just came about by chance with a big bang, and then a whole series of species evolving from one kind to another, even though the existence for any of those changes actually is non-existent? Or what about our society thumbing our noses at God's creation of two distinct genders, male and female, both created in his image, each with a different set of gifts and roles as the foundation, God's foundation for marriage and family and all of society? Think of all of the different man-made beliefs and religious systems that we humans have arrogantly created, which are directly against the truths God has recorded in Scripture for the purpose of keeping us from doing that very thing. Look, there's no way, of course, that we can list all of our own Peter-like rebellious actions against God and his son's saving plan for our eternal life. But every one of us, even those of you who are saying, yeah, tell it, preacher, tell all those other people, every one of us, I think, would do well to spend some serious time reflecting on our own priorities and passions and desires, in contrast to the ways that God has called us to live and believe in his word. And doing so will properly prepare us then to hear Jesus' response to Peter as an expression of his response to our own sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. Jesus said to Peter in verse 23, "Go away behind me, Satan. You are a scandal, a trap for me, because you are not thinking of the things of God, but the things of mankind." Now, the Greek word that is often translated there as hindrance or stumbling block is skandalon, and it's where we get our English word scandal. Literally, it means a trap or snare. It was originally the piece of wood that kept a trap open for animals. When the piece of wood was removed, the trap snapped shut. And when it's used here in the New Testament, as it is, it describes a public offense or a shameful person. Now, when we couple this word with Jesus calling Peter Satan, we understand that Jesus is telling Peter and all of us here today that any thought or belief or action that is not in line with God's word and plan for mankind is truly satanic in nature, because it serves the devil's shameful agenda of undermining or undoing or completely trying to destroy God's plan and desire to save all souls from spending eternity in the torments of hell. Jesus boils it down at the end of verse 23 when he says, "Because you are not thinking of the things of God, but the things of mankind. Why? Why is it so easy for us to be scandalous in our day-to-day lives, even now today? Because we human beings struggle to think beyond the here and now, about tomorrow, let alone about eternity. And so we want the things that make us feel good or powerful or important or godlike right now today, whether it fits with God and His plan or not. We just want it. Jesus even used this same Greek term on the night of His arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:31, when He said to Peter and the other disciples, "You will all fall away or be scandalized because of Me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." But even as His disciples left Jesus in the garden that night, Jesus didn't leave His disciples. In our text, or you and me alone, in our scandalous life of sin and rebellion, did He? He sure could have done it. He actually had every reason to leave Peter in the clutches of Satan. Because of his and our sin, frankly, none of us deserves to be a part of God's salvation plan. Since we have worked so hard at brushing it aside and ignoring our Lord's attempts to embrace us in His loving ways. In fact, God's plan for Jesus seems like utter foolishness to our human reason, doesn't it? I mean, really think about that plan. The very idea that one and only one human being of earthly flesh and blood could be beaten and tortured and horrendously nailed to a wooden cross outside of Jerusalem in the year 30 AD, and that His death would somehow pay the penalty for the guilt of all human beings who ever lived and who ever will live, so that as Romans 10 verse 11 says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. That whole plan of the cross, if we're honest, is just foolishness to the ways of mankind. Paul even admits the same in 1 Corinthians 1:18 and verse 23 when he says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." In other words, those who are thinking of the things of man rather than the things of God. But Paul continues, "But to us who are being saved, the word of the cross is the power of God." The power of God. Which is why Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified, a scandal to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." So what does all of this have to do with the second option for life that Jesus put before us in our gospel reading today? Life as a loser. Well, verse 25, Jesus lays it out before us. He says, "For whoever is desiring to save his life will lose or destroy it. But whoever loses or destroys his life on account of Me will find it." What this is Jesus' way of describing in more detail the difference between you and me being focused upon the things of man or being focused upon the things of God. He uses a real life example in verse 26. And he goes to the extreme in this example. He says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Now, our human nature, our worldly culture, both say that if you were to actually become the richest person in the entire world, then you would have it all. Right? Now, That's what our world says. That's what our sinful nature says. But Jesus says, a life with that kind of goal, one that is focused on accumulating earthly stuff, including worldly influence, popularity, pleasure, a great body, the highest level of academic degrees, basically all of the things that this world says is the opposite of being a loser. Jesus says this is the person who, because of his or her misguided thinking, will forfeit or lose his life for all eternity. Why? Because he thought that he could do the impossible, and that is save his own life. You see, this is the key to Christ's amazing love in this conversation. For Peter, for the rest of his disciples, for you and me right now today. The truly foolish way of life is for any of us who are sinners to the core from birth to think that we could ever do enough or gain enough or be smart enough on our own to have a better plan than God. Likewise, as soon as we might think that we can achieve forgiveness and salvation by any little bit of self-worth apart from Jesus and his suffering and death on the cross and his resurrection and victory over death, that too is utter foolishness, no matter what the world wants us to think. Instead, Jesus says the only way to receive eternal life is to be a humble and willing loser. That is, a person who loses his life for my sake, says Jesus. The idea here is one of putting aside all of the things that our world and our sinful nature want us to try and gain for our own pleasure and glory. And instead, as Jesus said earlier in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, the things of God, which much of the time would make this world label us as losers. But you tell me, would you rather be labeled as a winner here on earth, but end up in hell? Or be labeled as a loser here on earth and live in heavenly paradise with the one true God forever? I don't even need to ask what that answer is, I hope. Enduring the hardship, the persecution, the earthly shame, though, of this loser status, because you are not ashamed of Jesus as your Savior. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says in verse 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And in verse 25, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This taking up of the cross, this following of Jesus, let's be clear, just in case you haven't heard me already the first couple of times I've said it. It is not our own doing, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit once he has come to live within our hearts through faith, granting us the new life as a disciple of Jesus, so that we are then able to give up trying to save ourselves or impress the world. Yes, we lose that old life to now embrace God's plan and mission to truly love his son Jesus as our only Savior. Even to relish this life as a loser, as a fool for Christ. To him be the glory for his amazing grace. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.